You probably have heard it. It goes something like this. Rapture? Nuh-uh, that's not true. Did you know that the rapture was made up mostly by a guy named John Darby in the 1830s? How do you know that? Well, I read an article once. Oh, okay. Nuh-uh, the rapture was invented by the Church Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. That's when they came up with it. It's a pretty popular thing to sort of downplay the biblical theology of the rapture. And some people say, did you know that the word rapture is not even in the Bible? Well, the word rapture is a Latin word. The Greek equivalent is harpazo. Harpazo is in the Bible. Please remember that Christians read a Latin or learned from a Latin Bible for a very long time. So there, as I'll show you in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see harpazo. But when it was Latinized for 1,500 years, the name rapture was Latin, and that stuck. So somebody will say, perhaps they'll say to you, yeah, the word rapture is not even the Bible, dummy. And they heard that once from a professor, but now you know why. In the Latin Bible, it's there. We don't read Latin. We often read English translations from our Greek texts. So anyway, I want to show you where we're going to get started from. First of all, the idea of the rapture, let me back up just a bit. You need to know something, that if it's really important in the Bible, there's going to be a precept, a principle, and a model. The precept is A, B, C, do this, don't do that. Pretty simple. And there's usually a principle. For instance, does it say anywhere in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes? No, but there's a principle. The principle is your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, inferred, take care of it. So there's that. But what I love about the Bible mostly is all the models. There's all kinds of models. You might have been cruising through the scriptures a time or two, especially that Old Testament, and somebody did this, and they went over there, and they did something weird. And you're going, what? What was that? You got to put your Jesus glasses on. It was likely, well, it was very much a real incident, a real story with real people that really happened. But why does it seem so weird? If you put your Jesus glasses on and ask yourself, is this an illustration or a model of Jesus, the Lord Jesus? The answer is yes. So we're going to look at those tonight. Let's go to a couple of the precepts, however. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We're going to start with verse 35. 15, verse 35. Better get there myself. 15, verse 35. Where'd you go? 35. Where's my 35? There you are. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Are you talking about resurrection? Mm-hmm. Well, we're good with resurrection, Pastor Steve, but what about the rapture specifically? Let's keep reading. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And now skip in the interest of time, verse 42, please. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, the physical body, is sown or goes into the ground in corruption. But it is raised in incorruption. What's corruption? Decay. You put a dead body in the ground, what's it going to do? It's going to decay. But it's going to get raised, what Paul's point is, incorruptible. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. What does it mean by that? Our flesh loves to sin. Can't get away from that. This fallen sinful nature will eventually take its toll. Death is a result of sin, and most people are going to get buried. Some are going to be alive when the rapture happens, but most often the flesh is sown in dishonor, a fight of the flesh the whole way. But it's going to be raised in its resurrected form in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. It is sown a natural or physical body. It's going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and then there is a spiritual body. Now skip to verse 51. Verse 51, interest of time. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. That's the Greek word, mysterion, and it means it was not understood, but I'm going to explain it to you right now. When the magician goes, voila, that's mysterion. It was under the tarp, and now it's going to be seen by everyone. I will tell you a mysterion. I'm going to pull the veil back. We shall not all of us sleep, which is Paul's way of saying we're not ever, all of us going to die. But we all are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We've explained this before. We don't have time to go into it in great depth and detail, but circle last trumpet. That's important. And write in your margin, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There's your resurrection. And we shall be changed. For this corruption, this decaying body that battles the flesh all the time, must put on incorruption if we're going to be living with the Lord in holiness forever. And then this mortal must put on immortality. And now I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I had you write that in the margin. Let's actually turn there, and we're going to see more to the story. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse number 16. Chapter 4, look at verse 16. Paul continues, "For the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout." In my Bible, I've circled shout, and I've written Revelation 4, verse 1. I think I know what that shout is. Revelation 4, chapter 4, is a videotape of the rapture. I believe the shout is going to be, "Come up here." But let's keep cruising. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the what? Trumpet of God. Write 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. The dead in Christ, those are people who are believers, will rise first. So those people that have been buried in the grave that are Christian believers, what if they were buried, Pastor Steve, hundreds of thousands of years ago? Does it matter? Does God know where all the molecules are? Sure does. And something is going to happen that's going to reformat and rechange. Remember what Paul said, corruption or decay is going to put on incorruption. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive at the rapture and remain shall be caught up." Now circle that word, caught up. In the Greek, that's your word, harpazo. Harpazo. It means snatched away with an irresistible force. Whoosh! Now remember, for 1,500 years, much of the church read, or I should say learned from, Latinized New Testament. So the Latin word here for caught up is rapture. Remember how I said some people who think they know better, they say, "Well, you do know that your word rapture that you're so excited about, it's not even in the Bible. It's not in the Greek Bible, but it's in the Latin Bible." By the way, when Paul wrote this letter of Thessalonians, what language did he write in? Greek. Harpazo. Snatched away by an irresistible force. We who are alive at the time of the rapture are going to be caught up. Latin rapture, Greek harpazo. Together with them in the clouds. Who are the them? Those are the ones that came up out of the grave first. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why is it in the air, and why doesn't Jesus sort of land on the ground? Because Jesus doesn't land on planet Earth until he is ready to take over everything. Zechariah 14, we looked at that last week, and it's going to land right there on the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1, where did Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, where did he ascend from? From the Mount of Olives. Bet you 500 angel bucks that when he lands at Revelation chapter 19 to the earth, it's going to be from the same footstep he took off from. But why is it in the air? Because it's not Revelation 19 yet. So he's going to say, come halfway, come up here. And that is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, verse 18, harvest, comfort one another with these words. Now, does that sound to you, being you who are alive and remain, whoop, you suddenly change significantly and radically and rocket up to the Lord in the air? Do you see that here? The rapture, was it invented in 325? No. Was it invented by John Darby in the 1830s? No. Paul's talking about it well before that. Now, in your margin here, if you have room, write Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 26, verses 19 through 20. Did you know that the rapture is talked about in the Old Testament? Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah wrote 700 B.C. Is that before Mr. John Darby? Oh, yes. Is it before the Council of Nicaea? Yes, it is. Is it actually even before Paul himself? Yep. Isaiah 26, please. Let me show you something here in the scriptures. Your Old Testament, and here it is. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. That's talking about resurrection. Together with my dead body, they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. What's another way of saying dwelling in the dust? You're in the grave. Rise and awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You're going to be raptured here in a minute. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Circle cast out. And that is the Greek word, or pardon me, the Hebrew word here is naphal. N-A-P-H-A-L. Naphal. That's Hebrew. Because Mr. Isaiah was obviously a Jewish person, and he's writing in Hebrew. 700 B.C. What is the Greek equivalent to naphal? To be snatched away by an irresistible force. Harpazo. So here in your margin, you want to write 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. Now there's more to the story. Verse 19 again. Your dead shall live. They're going to be resurrected. Together with my dead body, they're going to rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Your dew is like the dew of herbs, because the earth is going to rocket out the dead. Verse 20, come, better circle that. Hey, what's the first word of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? Come up here. That's why your Old and New Testament dovetail beautifully so well together. Do you see it? Come, my people, enter your chambers. Remember Jesus said, I have to go now, there at the Last Supper. He says, but where I go, you know, because I'm preparing a way for you. Thomas raises his hand and says, we don't know where you're going. Lord, where are you going? I'm going to heaven, that where I am, you may be also. And I go to prepare, some of your translations say a mansion, but the real word is chamber. In Hebrew, the word chamber is the same equivalent as when Jesus uses the term when he's telling his disciples. Come, my people, come into those chambers like Jesus told us, and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. In my margin, I write 7 years. Why? Until the indignation. Another way of saying indignation is abomination has passed. I believe this is Isaiah saying the dead in Christ are going to rise. The earth, the grave is going to rocket out its dead. Thessalonians chapter 4 says, yep, and picks up the story, and we meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Do you see this harvest? This is, I believe, a very clear-cut couple of verses, right down to the indignation. Hide for 7 years. Why? Because the book of Revelation chapters 4 through 18 have to run its course. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. That's why it's 7 years. All right, Pastor Steve, you always tell us if it's really important in the Bible, there's going to be patterns for it. And there's going to be a pattern. Let me show you this too. Go ahead, Rick, if you would. Give us our first slide. The Bible talks about resurrections in a number of places. And I'm going to put them up here so that it makes, for me at least, a physical sense. Go ahead. Here's my little illustration of eternity. Go ahead. So eternity past is in front of Genesis 1 verse 1. Don't have a lot of information there. My opinion is, my limited understanding of what Einstein tells us. Did you know that matter is not really solid? It's really a form of energy. Well, we know that. Everything is held together by molecules. What are molecules made up of? Well, they're made up of atoms. What are atoms made up of? Well, they're made up of leptons and mesons and subatomic particles. I know. What are those made up of? Einstein knew that. And he was in the age when they were really going into what atoms were doing. And some people were splitting atoms, and some people were messing with the radioactivity, et cetera, et cetera. So he knew about atoms. And so Einstein figured that on a blackboard, he knows that there's four forces in the universe. The strong force holds all the nucleus together. You can measure that, by the way. The number two force is the weak force, kicking out particles, subatomic particles. That's radiation. That's the second force in the universe. Third force in the universe is electromagnetism, how a magnet works, how you can siphon off some of those electrons and fire them down a wire. Electricity, that's your third force. The fourth force in the universe is very mysterious. It's gravity. And he, Einstein, said that on a blackboard, if you speed up the energy, did you know that the strong force and the weak force look exactly alike in a formula? And then he also proved if you give it even more energy, strong force, weak force, electromagnetism behave exactly the same. He proved it on a blackboard. He was always looking for the formula that would unite strong force, weak force, electromagnetism, and gravity, but he could never come up with it. It's called the grand unified theory, and he never could come up with the actual mathematics for it. But here's what he's basically saying, that at high enough energy levels, there is no solid four-dimensional stuff that we're used to. I think he was on to something. I believe in Genesis, before Genesis 1:1, where God lives, he lives at such an energy level that there is nothing that we know, even in the form of linear time, which is a function of the creation itself. I believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing he said was, let there be light. What he likely did, if Einstein was on to something, and I believe he was, where God lives in his multidimensional system, he slowed down the energy enough that we see light as we see light. And then he slowed down some more energy, and then we saw in creation, we saw atoms and molecules and eventually oceans and critters and what have you. In front of eternity past, I believe it was all energy all the time. In Genesis 1:1, he slowed it down. And now where we live under the sun, we're familiar with width, depth, and height. And then Einstein proved time itself, linear time, is a function of that. That's why he said nothing can go faster than the speed of light. He said at the speed of light, you're reaching that sort of super energy format. And that's when light, which is actually something called photons, dips into this huge place of great energy. That's why Einstein postulated nothing can go faster than the speed of light. Why? Because at that energy level, all mass becomes infinite. I wouldn't spend a lot of time there, Mike, because I can't figure that stuff out. I know Captain Kirk and Captain Jean-Luc Picard, they do faster than light all the time. That's a theory, of course. But in front of Genesis 1:1, we don't have a lot of information. Then suddenly it happens. Hit our go button if you would, Rick. A couple of really important markers. Adam is the first man. You do the math there in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Adam was so old and he begot his son, and then gives you actual sort of definitive times. And people are saying, wait a minute, Steve, you're saying that planet Earth is not billions of years old, but roughly 6,000 years old? The answer is yes, I do. We have teachings on that if that's interesting for you. The Earth cannot be billions of years old. It cannot be millions, and it cannot possibly be tens of thousands of years old either. We've got teachings on that. But to your attention, back to the overhead, the Bible claims Adam is the first man made. About 2,000 years later comes Abraham, and 2,000 years after that is Jesus. Jesus shows up in a miraculous fashion. You know he does a number of supernatural things, but eventually he says, it's my time. And Jesus dies right on time. There's prophecies for that as well. But here's what I want to get to. He's killed on a cross. He's killed on Passover. And all that that means, Jesus didn't die one day in front or one day behind the Passover. What's the Passover? 1500 BC, Moses, God says to Moses, put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of your homes there in Egypt. And the angel of judgment will see the blood of the lamb and pass over. 1500 B.C. Fast forward the film. Guess what day that Jesus died on? The Passover. Every Jewish person sort of went, wait a minute, what's today? And now Jesus, who John the Baptist said is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is bleeding on the Passover. Every Jew should have caught that. So he then resurrects, as you know. Hit the go button, Rick. Jesus gets the first resurrected new body. And remember, his resurrected body was a little different. They knew it was Jesus, but they couldn't quite, is it you? Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. The two guys, the road to Emmaus, they walk with him for a number of paces for quite some time, and they didn't know that they were talking to the resurrected Jesus. One of those men on the road to Emmaus is mentioned by name, and he's in the 120 in the upper room, and he didn't recognize Jesus until Jesus broke bread. And what did everybody see? And then he disappeared. The resurrected Jesus, one moment, is not standing in a room. One second later, he is suddenly standing in the room. He is still Jesus. He has a physical body, but it's very different, and it is multidimensional. Jesus ascended in his resurrected body to where the Father lives, which is infinite, as you know, and there is no linear time there. That's why Jesus reinserts himself on the timeline several places in your Old Testament, if you're sort of savvy to it, and if you're sensitive to it. Jesus shows up in a lot of places. Anyway, so Jesus dies, he is resurrected, he gets the first resurrection body. Go. Then, of course, now is the next 2,000 years, that's the church age. The Bible calls that the times of the Gentiles, and there is a specific number in the heart of the Father that when the last and final completing soul gives their heart to Jesus, the tote board, clink, goes to the clunk in heaven, and that's the last one. And then the Father says to the Son, go get your bride, and that's going to be the rapture. Go ahead, Rick. At the rapture, there, go, that's us. We just read that. That is 1 Thessalonians 4. That is Isaiah chapter 26. That is 1 Corinthians 15. That's we who are alive and remain when that happens. We're suddenly changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're suddenly looking right at Jesus and each other. That's the rapture. And that's when we, the church, get our new bodies. Is there more resurrections to come? Well, what happens after the rapture is the 70th week or the 70th seven-year period of the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We've got teachings on that. And there is a very specific time. It's 7 years exactly. 3.5 years in the first half, 3.5 years in the second half. That's your book of Revelation. That's when the Antichrist does what he does. But then you're going to get to Revelation chapter 19. All the seals and judgments are done. That's when Jesus comes back to the planet and he steps on the Mount of Olives. And we with him. That's Revelation 19. Now at that point, says Revelation chapter 20, that's when Old Testament believers and believers who got saved during the Great Tribulation, a lot of people do, but remember, they pay for their faith with their lives. It's really rough on them. So Old Testament believers, that would be Moses and Elijah and all those guys, and Tribulation believers, that's when they get their new bodies. Now, the church got our new bodies at the rapture. Old Testament and Tribulation believers get their new bodies. And then we begin, a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And the Bible says we rule and reign with him. That's what he's talking about. So planet Earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. That's when the Bible says the lion lays down with the wolf. The kids have a pet lion. Little infants are playing with a cobra, whatever it might be. And all the planet has been re-healed back to its Eden-like condition. Lots of details about the book of in the Bible about this 1,000-year reign. Humans are living to 1,000 years again, which probably is because God reinserts the canopy of water that used to shield the pre-flood humans. Adam and Seth, why did those guys live 800, 900 years? We've got teachings on that if that's interesting to you. But there was a canopy of water that circled the atmosphere that it would seem sheltered out even more of galactic radiation that comes in from our solar system and certainly from our sun. And so the humans living for 1,000 years, and it's wonderful. Lucifer and all of his fallen demons are bound for that 1,000 years, and we, the church with our new bodies, Old Testament believers and tribulation believers in their new bodies, are spread out over the surface of the earth, and we are Jesus's administration. The Bible says during that time, justice is perfect. There's no more red tape, and there's no more, city hall. And the Bible says everyone is living under their own vine. You don't have to go very far because your food is growing right outside of your door. No thorns, no thistles, no mosquitoes, no okra, probably. Michael, I'm just saying. It is perfect for 1,000 years. Humans who survived through the Great Tribulation are now repopulating at quite a rate. Current human fruitful time for a typical couple is going to be, 30 years, thereabouts? Well, when the humans are living in perfect condition, no carcinogens, everything is perfect, how long is the baby bearing years of a couple then? So you could do the math, in 1,000 years, the population is going to grow to a very large rate. Maybe some have speculated, potentially, the 8 billion or more than we have today. Also remember, planet Earth is not that narrow belt, sort of, because it's hard to live at the poles or the extreme latitudes. All the Earth now is probably protected in that water canopy, and now the harsh rays of the sun are likely diffused among that layer, thus sort of warming the Earth uniformly. And also, if that's so, remember, oxygen now, if you stand at sea level and hold a 1-inch column of air to the atmosphere, it weighs 14.7 pounds per square inch. That's how a suction cup works. suck the air out from underneath it, and you're trying to lift 14.7 pounds times the circumference of that suction cup. That's why they work. You swim to the bottom of a pool, the weight of the water is pushing against your ears. In the new earth of the millennial reign, likely the earth is returned to a hyperbaric condition. If there is more water suspended in the atmosphere, that would weight down the super oxygenated environment, because remember now, much of the planet is growing vegetation. There is no large swaths of desert. How much oxygen could call, I don't know, tropical latitude to wherever, how much plant life is pushing out oxygen? The earth is hyperbaric likely in the millennial reign. That's why the vegetables are growing so large. It is perfect. Death is rare and curious. So for 1,000 years, we, church in our new bodies, Old Testament tribulation believers in their new bodies, are ruling and reigning with Christ. Then what happens at the end of that 1,000 years, Jesus says, the Lord lets the devil out of his incarceration. Go. And that's when God says, everybody out of the pool. And that's when Judgment Day happens. Go. Now on Judgment Day, the humans who were believers through the millennial reign are going to get their new bodies. But the Bible says that hiding among the humans in the millennial reign who are going to church all the time are a huge number of people that still hate God. They are that sea that Revelation chapter 20 and 21 talks about. It's like a stormy sea that cannot rest. They are going to get their new bodies at that time. So the believers through the millennial reign, those humans are going to get their new bodies. The non-believers and the unrighteous dead, their disembodied spirits have been accumulating in a place the Bible calls Sheol. And that's Cain, Hitler, and everybody who has ever died now rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Their body stays here. The Lord remembers where all the molecules are. Their disembodied spirits are now in a holding pattern. You can read about that holding pattern, that place in Sheol, in Luke chapter 16. Jesus describes it. Also in the book of Ephesians, Paul says Jesus' resurrected body, before he first ascended, Acts chapter 1, he descended to the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. It would seem that in Sheol, it's divided in half. The unrighteous dead side is still filling up. There was once a place called paradise, the righteous dead side, because before Jesus died on the cross, had sin been paid for? Not yet. But when Jesus did die on the cross and he said, it is finished, he descended in his resurrected multidimensional body and said to Moses and David and Isaiah, you, in your Old Testament understanding of God, responded and you tried to follow God in the best manner that you knew how. And God counted your faith as righteousness. I am what you were hoping for. Isaiah wrote all about me. By his stripes we are healed, etc. I'm pierced for our transgression. David, remember Psalm 22? You wrote that my hands and my feet are pierced, and they throw dice for my garment. Psalm 22, remember that? That was me. And he leads all of those righteous dead into heaven with him. Before the rapture, a person who is a believer dies, body stays here, sorry for the mess, and your disembodied spirit is immediately with Jesus. After the rapture, all of those disembodied spirits are going to get their eternal body. Old Testament saints, tribulation believers, church people, we got our new bodies as you see. And then on Judgment Day, millennial believers get their new bodies. And what about that other half, the unrighteous dead side. That's when the book of Revelation 20 and 21 say, that's when they get their new body. Did you know that everyone is going to get a resurrected, multidimensional physical body with tremendously expanded senses, and we will know as we are known? It was designed by God so that you could take in the fire hose of love and light that is heaven. But people who died rejecting God in the Old Testament and rejecting the gospel in the New Testament, they also get a new body, also multidimensional, hugely enhanced systems of hearing and seeing, tasting, touch and smell. Only they will not spend those beautiful, not use those beautifully expanded senses for heaven. They will have to endure an eternity of darkness and separation. Why? Because God is giving them what they have always wanted, a life without him. So that's why hell is what it is. Does that make sense? Judgment Day, unrighteous dead, they get their new bodies too. And they have to suffer what the Bible terms as a second death, separation. Their first death was when they were separated, spirit from body. They're going to get a brand new body again, only they're going to be separated a second time. That's the second death that the book of Revelation talks about. So there it is. I hope that's helpful. That's the order of resurrections. And the rapture of the church is when the church humans get their new bodies. A hit or go button, if you would. Now I want to show you something. If it's really important, there's going to be a model for it. Go. I'm going to show you two. Would you make your way over to Genesis chapter 18, please? And I'm going to show you a fellow by the name of Lot. There he is. Hello, Lot. Genesis chapter 18, let's turn there. And I want to show you that if it's important in the Bible, there's going to be a model for it. Genesis chapter 18, please. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the tamarind trees of Mamre. This is Abraham, and God shows up. Wait a minute, I thought that nobody could see God the Father and live, and you're right. This is God appearing to a human who doesn't apparently be, is not exploding at the speed of light. Wait a minute, is the Bible contradicting itself that no one can see God and live? No, because this is God, but it's Jesus. This is one of the places where Jesus leaves the multidimensional place. The resurrected Jesus leaves the multidimensional place outside of time, and he ducks into the timeline and cruises by Abraham's tent. Verse 1, then the Lord, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D, Jehovah, this is Jesus, appeared to him by the tamarind trees in Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. This is Jesus and two angels. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. This is a pretty impressive scene, so I don't blame him. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. In the interest of time, skip down to verse number 20, please. Verse number 20. And basically he says, well, what's going on? Well, we're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that? Verse 20. And the Lord, this is Jesus, said, well, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave. And I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, as it has come to me, and if not, or not, and I will know. Let's keep cruising. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood still before the Lord. So he's watching the two angels leave, and he's like, now, does Abraham know that his nephew Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah? He does. What are those guys going to do? They're going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's old, but that's where my... So look what Abraham does, verse 23. Abraham came near and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? This is a very important question. We're not talking trials and tribulations here that every Christian goes through. This is judgment. There are people that are going to die and slip into eternity. This is judgment. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were, 50 righteous within the city. You also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous if they were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Please don't do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth, so he recognizes that this is God, shouldn't he do right? And the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. This discussion goes on. What if there were 40? I would not destroy it if there were 40. 30? He finally gets down to, what about 10? And we know the story. How many righteous are there? One. In fact, we have to skip over because we're running out of time. Chapter 19, please. The two angels show up there in Sodom, and there is Lot. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, that living in Sodom vexed Lot's righteous soul. I don't know why he is righteous, because he had some lousy fruit, I'll tell you that. But someplace in his life, Lot, probably following his uncle, his dad's father, and listening to Abraham as he would build these altars and talk about why innocent blood had to be shed, etc. Somewhere in that sort of exchange of following Abraham, Lot gave his heart and life to the Lord. Unfortunately, his fruit was lousy. He shouldn't be living in Sodom, but he is. The two angels show up. You know the story. He goes, you guys better not sleep in the town square. You better get to the house. And then they were so crazed with Sodom, with homosexual desire, that they were beating the door down. Let us at these two handsome fellas. Lot's going, you don't even know what you're saying. And finally, here's what happens. Verse 22. This is the angel saying, hurry, Lot. We escape there. He's talking about another city that they found. You got to get there. Now watch this. If you have a highlighter, highlight this. For I, said the angel, cannot do anything until you, the one righteous man in Sodom. We cannot judge this Sodom until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the little city he wanted to go was called Zoar, which means little. Is that a model that God was not going to do trials and tribulations? He was going to judge Sodom for their sin, their unrepentant sin, and he's going to judge them. Problem. There's one righteous person in there, although he is very backslidden. What did the angel say? We cannot judge Sodom until you are taken out. Do you see it, Harvest? And one last place. Go ahead. There's another pattern I want to show you. And it's this guy, Enoch. Genesis 5, and we're almost done. Genesis 5, it's tucked away in the book of, in the section of chapter 5, where we're getting all the begats. Adam was so old and he begot this, and so on. Genesis 5, please look at verse 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. And now Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he, Enoch, begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. That is very unusual. It's a very unusual depiction. Most of the time, remember, God was pretty scary because sin hadn't been dealt with. And so to even get close to the Lord, the whole innocent blood thing had to be practiced. And remember, even the high priest, he went behind the veil, and if he didn't do everything exactly right, what happened to him? He fell over dead. The presence of the Lord before the cross was kind of a scary thing for sinful humans. But this guy, Enoch, walked with God. I don't know exactly what that means other than they were very close. Well, they walked with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Now watch this. So all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived, wait a minute, back that up. What? Enoch walked with God and was not, because God what? Took him. Think with me. This is before the flood. Methuselah is going to have Lamech. Lamech has Noah, who builds the ark. This is before the worldwide judgment of water. Think with me. There are three groups of people in Enoch's day. There are a whole bunch of people that are not going to believe Noah when he's hammering together his great big boat. And they go, what are you doing? It's going to rain, and it's going to flood the earth. And in those days before the flood, it didn't rain like it does now. The Bible says it was gently watered by water that came up from the ground. There was not precipitation as we are familiar with. It's going to rain. What's rain? It's going to drop out of the sky. Ha, no way. You're nuts. And he kept hammering together that ark. And there was a group of people that all thought he was nutty cuckoo, and they rejected his message. They're going to die in the judgment. There's another group. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and then his three sons and their wives. They are going to be supernaturally protected in the ark through the judgment. Third group. It's only one guy. It is Enoch. He is taken out, say it with me, before the judgment. Do you see it? There are three groups of people that are currently today. There is a worldwide judgment coming, the Great Tribulation. Fire, if you will. There's three groups of people. The largest are not going to believe the 12, or pardon me, the 144,000. They're not going to believe the two witnesses. They didn't believe the gospel before the rapture, and they are going to perish. There is another group of people, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, who are going to be supernaturally protected through. And there is one more group of people who are going to be taken out, say it with me, before. That is the model of a pre-tribulation rapture. Do you see it? Lot, we cannot destroy the city until you are taken out before. Enoch, he is going to be taken out before the great judgment. Harvest, do you see that it's not one verse, not two verses, not three verses, that it's convinced this Bible studier that the rapture is going to happen? It's talked about Old Testament and New Testament, and the models in Scripture is taking out the righteous before the judgment. And that's why the rapture of the church, this taken away by an irresistible force, is going to happen before the 7-year Great Tribulation.